In our second lesson, Paul continues to write to the Philippians, some of the people that he met post-Pentecost as the gospel was spread throughout the whole of that world. He writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I hope you are enduring and enjoying the genre whiplash we're giving you today. From one continent to another very quickly. And the last song, thank you, Tom. And that was a brilliant cover of an old Bob Dylan tune. You did see in the paper that letter that Bob Dylan wrote. It was the Hyatt Hotel? Yeah, wrote on Hyatt Hotel paper sometime in the 1980s when he was here talking about how people were coming to his concerts looking for Apocalypse Now, and he was really hoping they'd get baptized in the Spirit. Bob Dylan, go figure. Coming to the final lap, the race looked so predictable. Saturday afternoon in Dublin, next to the last race at Irish University Championships, the mostly empty stands of Morton Stadium, nobody seemed to care that much what was happening on the field. With 400 meters to run, the podium spots seemed absolutely preordained. Then a 21-year-old from County Cork named Phil Healy, the young lady in red here, if somebody could get that phone or find out where it is. Phone in and see who it is. There he goes. Perfect. Thank you. Phil Healy in red from County Cork was the last of the front five to take the baton. She was 70 meters from the lead. Then the commentators and the people in the stands lost their minds.
It's going to be very, very difficult for Michelle Finn here, future Olympian, to rein this one in. She's got too much of a gap. Can she hold out off CIT here in third place? As DCU set off at a strong pace, as UCC looked good in fifth, and looked like they were passing out DCU into fourth place. The big battle here is for second, Colin.
It is. It's between Cork and...
Oh, I spoke too soon.
CIT and UL, but it can't.
Look at Michelle Finn.
Michelle Finn, terrible blaster jets of the steeplechase specialist.
Hello.
Being turned on with 2:50 to go. 8 meters to get there. 6 meters.
Oh, you are going to get this, Colin.
She's going to go past the UCL. It is out of her feet. Michelle Finn, the future Olympian, powers on by. Here comes CIT. Another effort in the home stretch.
And here comes UCC. I think we're going to get third, Colin.
UCC from the depths of hell are coming through.
Oh, Michelle Finn is dying. Here comes CIT. Here comes UCC.
You love that? Phil Healy, UCC, from the depths of hell. Oh, gee. Who knows what the lap? It must have been slow to get to that point. It's fascinating. In Phil Healy's case, she's a nursing student. That really wasn't her race. Somebody asked her 20 minutes beforehand, we're kind of short of fourth, would you mind? So she just suddenly stepped up. Unbelievable. Okay, that's that race. Now it's your turn. See yourself in Rio de Janeiro this summer. There's Phil Healy, by the way, with the team that took home the gold. See yourself in Rio, Summer Olympics. Imagine you're there among the world's best, billions of people watching you, and you dash along in that tight, shiny outfit. Is this why God made you? Is this your destiny, to run a marathon race and surprise the world? With your passion, the one obsession that is with you every waking moment of your life, you rise early, training at the coach's beckoning. You keep a strict diet, living for your Phil Healy moment. And then, after the race, you find yourself like Phil, standing in the podium. Oh, Canada, they're singing it. The maple leaf rises, and you bend low to receive your prize. Well, you are in the games, says Paul. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature ought to have the same view of things. Pressing on. The image is drawn from a marathon, an athletic metaphor intended to appeal to the retired Roman military who are occupying Philippi. Just as soldiers today will train in a variety of ways. You've seen them climb those impossible walls and crawl and race underneath razor wire as they go. In the same way, back then, military people especially would show up to the Olympics. Only men, by the way, because the athletes competed without clothes. It was just what they did. You didn't want anything to hold them back. And they would compete and they would throw that javelin just as they would in war. These are sort of a kind of like military games, a way to win out over some of your competing militia or other arms. Just what they did, the Roman military loved it. It's just interesting because the Christian... Our language tends to refer to the Christian life as sort of a walk. You know, a perambulation around the block, a little constitutional after dinner. This is our Christian walk. But in a number of places in the New Testament, and that language is certainly there in the New Testament, in a number of places there's a much greater sense of urgency to it, which sometimes we can lose. Fight the good fight. You know, the hymn, with all your might. That's from one of the Timothys. I beat my body and make it my slave so that I will not be disqualified. Elsewhere, Paul writes, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who longed for his appearing. And in Hebrews, run with perseverance the race set before us. So he approaches this topic with a sense of urgency. And he does not yet have the prize. That's an important point. I mean, other days we'll talk about spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible reading, giving, mission. But today, I just want us to try to focus on what was it Paul was running after? What was the prize that motivated him? Because as the intertestamental prophet Yogi Berra said, if you don't know where you're going, you just might end up somewhere else. You run this race for more than applause, more for than a runner's high, more than just doing your personal best. You run, says Paul, to take hold of, to grasp, to sense the reality of the reason why Christ took hold of you. To feel that reality, the upward call of God heavenward in Christ. Now, that word heavenward, I think, throws us off because we tend to think of heaven as something that's after this life. And most of us have three boxes in our head: the urgent things, things that are not urgent, and the other box is after I'm dead. Most of us put heaven in that third box, after I'm dead. That'll be fine. But we're not running for that. Besides, we know the scripture that says that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest anybody should boast. So Paul isn't running for salvation. That he already has, but he's still pressing on towards some sort of prize. The prize is more than heaven itself. A student at my seminary somewhat recently wanted to make some argument, and so he said, can we just, you know, very quickly agree on what the gospel is? The gospel is Jesus died so that I could be forgiven and you could be forgiven, and then we could all go to heaven. Can we all just agree on that? And I'll move on to my second point. Well, it was a stunning conversation because all of his professors weighed in and said, nice start, sort of. But it's much wider than that. It's not just about individuals getting to heaven. Yes, of course, you want to continue on with your faith, to suffer with Christ, doing those things that Christ did, enduring the suffering, not despising the shame. But we press on because believing once is not sufficient. All of the Protestant reformers wrote that about the perseverance of the saints. You've got to keep on believing. Keep on sharing the suffering of Jesus so that one day we'll share in his resurrection. So we've got to press on to press on. There's no quitting allowed. But secondly, we're a part of something much greater than ourselves, which has only come in part. We're so much greater than our own self-interests. The point of becoming a servant is to build community, to serve a community of people. And this is what Paul continues to discuss from Philippians chapter 2. Jesus had the prerogatives of God, became flesh, served and was exalted, but he served you. So now it's your turn to serve. Be like him. Serve one another. Paul, all of Paul's life, his life goal was to establish a kingdom made of both dust and spirit, Jew and Gentile together as one new creation, citizens of God's kingdom, one family. He uses the image of a holy temple where God dwells. And we are that. We have attained that. But as he concludes this little passage in Philippians, he said, that we might continue and fulfill and be what we have already attained to. It's not done. To be the eyes of Jesus, seeing the needs around us, his arms embracing, his feet running errands. 12 years ago, we wrote Bishop Michael Bedford Jones, some of you who were on our leadership team at the time would remember, and say, we've filled the building, Michael. We'd like to plant a church from here. Would you please tell us how we can do that and where we can go? We never got a response back. He had no idea what to do with the letter. That conversation really hadn't been developed in the diocese. Last Sunday, God realized it. It was Julie Byrne who pointed this out. Remember we talked about a baptism of 3 people last week? First thing my wife said, and she's full of wisdom, but she said, on Mother's Day? nobody's going to come. Well, somehow Marcus and Regina, decided to move the time back to 5, which was brilliant because then you could have the afternoon, go to that, and then go on to your dinner or to be with your mom at that point. It was perfect timing. By 6:20, we were out, and they were honoring their mother or recovering from honoring their mother in the afternoon. 120 people filling St. Columba's Gym in great praise. And one half of them were not from this congregation, but people that Marcus has been working with for years through what he calls the ESA Fellowship. If you combine that with the Side Door Youth Drop-In, the playgroup, Columba's Cafe, and the occasional coffee house churches that we're running over there, God has established a church in that building. It is financially sustainable. It's an absolute miracle. It doesn't look like anything we ever expected. But God is continuing to move because he inspired us to press on, to keep on in spite of the obstacles. But it's not done. Just like this church and every church, we've got to press on to be more and more the body of Christ in the world. Today's winners, when an Olympic contest is run, you know the prizes that they give, medallions of gold, silver, and bronze, and for the fourth place, a comforting call from your mother, I think is what. That's not what they gave them back in Paul's day. In Paul's day, they received a laurel wreath, a wreath of bay laurel. Bay laurel was considered sacred to the gods. It was good for, and I'm not kidding, they believed it was good for the stomach, bladder, kidney, and liver. It cured, they thought, arthritis, aches and pains, dandruff, bronchitis, muscle spasms, backache, varicose veins, and bee stings. So they gave a symbol not of wealth, but of health. Significant difference. The world is poor because her fortune is buried in the sky, said Calvin Miller, but all our treasure maps are of the earth. Jesus is much more than a ticket to glory. He's the healer of our land. So we press on to see the resurrection ourselves and engage in that. We press on that the body of Christ might be what we already are. And we press on that that health spread throughout the whole world, which is part of the whole meaning of Pentecost. United in his Pentecostal spirit, spreading his net of love and holiness to the upward call to speak of righting every injustice. Until at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Stop there. That Jesus Christ is Lord does not mean, oh, he's up there, I believe that. No, it means he's Lord, therefore what he says, I will do. What he said, I will put into practice. It's about a discipline. We are called to disciple the whole world. So see yourself again on that podium in Rio. Sorry to say, it's gold around your neck. Your palm is still warm from the congratulatory handshake. The crowds are wild with adulation at your accomplishment. Your mind drifts to what you're going to do in the afternoon. This is Rio. The beaches of Rio are beautiful. The people of Rio are even more beautiful. And so you imagine yourself going down toward the beach, but before you go on to that hot thing, you stop at one of the many juice stands. They have them all over the place. And you order some acai and coconut water to refresh you. And as you're doing this in your mind, you suddenly feel an itch on your arm. What is that itch? Oh, my goodness. Couldn't be a Zika-laden mosquito, could it? And suddenly your mind shifts from that beautiful scene on the beach to what is going on in reality around you. Worry begins to awaken you to reality, and you hear people swarming around you like angry wasps buzzing about Brazil's deep recession. It's an obscene gaps between rich and poor. The corruption scandals that have brought down the president. And then you gulp as you think, if I'm actually on the beach at a stand, how am I going to get back to the safety of the Athletes' Village? Because the government of Brazil says that the most corrupt cops in all of Brazil are in Rio, and everybody here is living in constant paranoia. Crime rates are very high. Safety levels are very low. And it's cold comfort to you to realize that while all of that is going on, 87% of the population claim to be Christian. How could that be possible if they're disciples of the peaceful, loving ways of Jesus? Clearly, they are a long way from winning the prize. They may have been sacramentalized or evangelized, but clearly his followers still have much to do to bring that home. And this is just a microcosm of the rest of the world. You know that. It's not really about Brazil. It's about Toronto and Canada and the whole world. Serving as Jesus served, that's our call. We press on to the resurrection. We press on to be the body of Christ. We also press on to put the whole world to rights. That's why God has a church, that it might be the witness of righteousness in the world and transform it. N.T. Wright uses the language put to rights. I'd never heard of that before the English started writing that way. I don't know if, do they? Yeah, okay. He had a dream, he says, a powerful, just inspiring dream. And then he woke up, but he couldn't remember what the dream was. Have you ever had that experience? You wake up, you had the dream, you still have that feeling, this is wonderful, but then you can't remember what the content of the dream specifically was. He suggests that's what our sense of justice is like. We dream of justice, dream of a world where the opportunities are open to all, where people can love each other and grace and peace, where they can worship together a God who loves them, has done everything to remove all of the obstacles. And we dream of that justice, and then reality hits and we wake up. And we adjust ourselves to the world as it actually is. Christ is that voice within us, God speaking to every human heart. It's not enough in Rio to find Christ, you know, the statue, to find Christ on top of the mountain holding out his arms. Christ has to be brought and lived out in the favelas, in the high offices, in their congress, serving Christians, serving to the glory of God. We press on for all of those things. I have one other thought. Are you pressing on to be with Jesus? How high is that in your list of things to press on for? Peel back the outward layers of churchiness. Stick a microphone in Christians' hearts. And ask, why do you really want to go to heaven? And one blogger answers, being with Jesus is probably going to be really low on the list. It's all of the other stuff. Give most people a choice between being with God in a one-room shack by a Saskatchewan wheat field or without God skiing in Banff and most folks will run for the skis. It's all about the destination. Is Jesus central to your hope? Is bowing to your Lord with the whole world your primary reason for pressing on? Because you've got to have a reason to press on. Phil Healy, notwithstanding, the race is not about speed. Last year, long after the sun had set on the Boston Marathon, the official clock turned off, the crowds all but gone home. At 4 a.m. in the morning, 39-year-old Michael Melamed crossed the finish line. It took him 20 hours. He suffers from a disease where his muscles has low muscle tone, sort of like muscular dystrophy, not quite though. He ran, well, actually, you can tell on this side it's more like walking, to honor the hospital that treated him as a child. His parents were panicked when he was born. They sent him to Boston Children's Hospital. They somehow gave him life-saving treatment, and he's with us today because of it. And so he wanted to run in the Boston Marathon to honor that hospital. The woman to his right wrote this: walking with Michael is really about bringing that rhythm, his rhythm, into your own self, and then asking, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that prayer of peace that you carry inside of you? Michael himself would give you this advice. In any marathon, you have to know why you're doing it. Because in the last mile of the marathon, it will ask you, why are you continuing? Why don't you just drop out? As long as you want to finish more than you want to quit, you'll do fine. So what keeps you running? Look to that prize. Not who's cheering you on in the stands, not who's behind you. Don't stray or lose your balance. Keep your eye on the prize and press on with Jesus till the heavenly healing of the world is made part of the crown you wear. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the courage to press on, but mainly today we pray, why are we running? Why are we doing this? Why do we continue on as a church named the Resurrection, if it's not to experience something of the power of the resurrection now, not only for this place, but for somewhere else? Because that vision can keep us running, no matter who's a part of the team. Phil Healy might be able to be recruited and rise from the depths of hell to bring the team great success. Or we may plod along step after step after step, like Michael Melamed, toward that goal of honoring the Lord who has done so much for us. Give us today, through your Spirit, remind us of that motivation and keep us pressing on. Amen.
Amen.